thankful that I'm hearing that most of us are starting, I think, to feel better. There is still some that are kind of, I think, lagging behind. I think Brenda's one, but I think Bob and Sue are feeling better. Any church updates on anybody?
Janina and Carmelo.
Yeah, that's right. They were. So are they not, they're not feeling better yet either? No. Okay. Yeah, we checked on them as well. Anybody else? No? Okay. You guys are feeling better. Glad y'all are feeling better. So just remember the body at this time in prayer, different ones. It's an opportunity to check on different ones, an opportunity to pray for one another. I can tell you this through, I think it was Miss Sandy a couple months ago. I didn't used to get sick much at all. And then I think I started getting sick. And Sandy goes, well, you sure do get sick a lot. And I was like,
thank you.
Wow, okay. That's humbling. And so I will say this, that God at different times has really taught me compassion for others, you know. As you go through different things, you realize this is what they must be going through. This is what they must be going through. This is what they must be going through. And the Lord uses it to teach us compassion. So continue to remember them in prayer. You know, reach out, check on them, see how they're doing. I know you guys do that already, and I appreciate all of your hearts in doing that. It encourages me when I see the way you guys care for one another. So just continue to remember them in prayer as well. Okay, so... if you want to open up to Proverbs 8, I talked with Pastor Gary last week, and his encouragement was to just walk through the whole thing. He says sometimes it can get too choppy. And so I will say this, I do appreciate all of your patience. You guys get to see me growing firsthand. And as humbling that is, I said, there's one thing I know I want to do. I want to honor the Lord, and I want to share his goodness. And Lord, I want to grow, so you're going to have to help me in that. And the Lord has given me Pastor Gary to continue fine-tuning me. And I feel bad for all of you guys. And so, but it's a part of growing. And so, you know, my hope and my goal is that it would be more smooth, more to the point, and more beneficial and helpful. And so, and I want it to be accurate as well. So, and so his encouragement was to walk through a whole proverb at a time. And so, but I didn't finish the last paragraph. So we're gonna walk. So I get to practice on you guys tonight. We're just going to walk through a nice, smooth transition and try to walk all the way through it. And then walk all the way through 9, Lord willing. And we're going to practice that particular format tonight. And Lord willing to try to tie it all together into a smooth transition. And sometimes that's not always the easiest thing to do, but we're going to give it a shot. So if you look at me in Proverbs 8, verse 1, does not wisdom call? That word, the more I dug into it, it has the meaning of to be a herald or a prophet. So wisdom is calling. She's heralding out something. And verse 3, we see that she's talking about beside the way and two where to pass meet. She takes her stand as people are coming and going and they're fixing to go into the city. And so that word city, beside the gates at the opening to the city. What's unique about this word city, which I read it before, but I wasn't 100% sure how to intertwine all of it. So we're just going to give it a shot and we're going to kind of begin to practice. There's different times where I'll hear Pastor Gary begin to bring in certain parts of the word, but it makes it make more sense. So we're going to practice the same thing. So this word city, which is neat, is the word kuret. It's only mentioned 5 times in Scripture. It's not like the other word city that's the ear, which would be like 766 times in Scripture. That would be more of the word city that you would hear being used throughout Scripture. It goes all the way back to the very first time it's used is in Genesis 4, where Cain built the city and named it after his son Enoch. It's the first place you'll see that word city. It's not the same word. What's unique about this word, it does have a meaning of a sense of building, but it would tie into the way it would be described is that it would tie into the place Cyprus, that island by the Mediterranean, Cyprus, but it would really point to this word Carthage, which was like an ancient city. And what's unique about the Carthage is I began to research it. And it would describe it this way. Carthage was one of the most important trading hubs of the ancient Mediterranean and one of the most affluent cities of the classical world. This word Carthage, which would tie in to this word, and it's mentioned only like five times in all of Scripture. So it also talked about Carthage, and it said that when Rome conquered it, that Rome wanted to wipe it out completely because they did not want them to rise again to be able to challenge them. That Rome saw them as a serious threat. This was an affluent city. It was the most important trading hub of the ancient Mediterranean, a part of this word city that ties into it. So as I begin to think about it, and I'm thinking about wisdom, the ways of God, and she's seeing this. And so I thought about this word city and how easily it would have been able to be seen as this city being the most affluent, the most important trading hub. It could easily be seen as a place of wealth, a place of security, a place of opportunity, a place of benefit, something that offered me something. And how easily that can come in and take the focus of man off of God, that man would begin to see this city and the way that it operated and all the things that it offered, that man would be able to begin to see this city as his provider and his protector. And he would take his eyes off of God. And it's declaring as you're going in that if we were to look at verse 11 there at the end, for wisdom is better than jewels and all desirable things cannot compare with her. That she would be more valuable and more desirable than anything else this world could offer. Beginning to know to properly honor God and properly discern the things of God and be devoted to God. And we're going to keep kind of walking through this. But I could see how the warning here, that would be easy for man to begin to see this Carthage as the place he would want to go and the place that would then begin to provide for him rather than God providing for him. That makes sense. I need to add that part. That God would be providing for him, that God would be his provider, that God would be his protector. That is wisdom. Because in other situations, it's a false security. It's something that'll let you down. But it will also, as we'll continue to go towards the end, if you take your eyes off of the Lord and put your trust in the wrong things, what it can usher into your life is violence. And we'll talk more about that as we get to the end, that last paragraph, and try to tie it all together. So I can see the warning there. Also, it made me think about our own country. At the age that I am, I never really got to see, cities be born here in America. But I have read and have watched documentaries and things like that where we saw the big push in our country to head west, to go to New York and the new big port cities. And big cities were being born, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, Miami. And when we literally saw a shift in our country as they began to move towards the big city, and they saw the city as the answer of what would take care of them, and we begin to watch more of the farming, agricultural side begin to go by the wayside as people flocked towards the city. They saw it as opportunity. They saw it as that which could help provide for me. And so my point is we even kind of saw that in our own country as people begin to flock in, as the industrial age begin to grow in our own country. We saw that same draw in the call and the declaration that you don't want to do that. I understand there's that there, but you have to understand that the most important thing is to see God that way. He's the one that provides. He's the one that protects. The having the right relationship with Him, not being allured, like if we were to take Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, not being allured away from that right relationship with God or the pursuit to want to honor Him and to please Him. So if I had to back up and say, what is wisdom saying? Well, I would probably say something like this. Wisdom is saying following God and trusting God is far better than anything that I could ask or think, anything that the world could provide. It's better. So 1 through 11, I would say it's better because we have verse 11 there, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. That is to say, wisdom, what is pleasing to God and honoring to God, that is wisdom. It's better. If I was to take 12 through 21, I would say that following God and trusting God is far more beneficial and productive than what the world may offer. And so verse 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. So riches in themselves aren't bad, but what's better, riches with honor. Enduring wealth and righteousness. Wealth in and of itself is not bad, but what about enduring wealth? What about righteousness? What about a good name? These are things that are far greater. But God in and of itself wants to give and wants to bless, but His desire that honor and righteousness and integrity would be a part of these things in our lives. You also look in 19, my fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. That wisdom has offers far much more than just the temporal side of the world. It's bringing in that which is depth and character and substance that will go a lot further than just money. If you'll look with me in Proverbs 22, it would say this, Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Okay, so there's our character aspect. Favor is better than silver and gold. That's God's favor. And we're going to see that at the end of the paragraph in chapter 8, where he's going to talk about favor from the Lord. And that is pretty neat in and of itself when we talk about it. But the good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Okay. I remember when I first began to read some of these passages when I was first received the Lord, and I remember how at that moment it changed everything in my life. That it was the good name that I wanted to pursue more than anything else, because it was the good name that was going to be the blessing. It was going to be the favor of God that was going to be the blessing. And however much God ever so chose to give, so be it. That's up to God. But what was the most important thing was having honor, was having integrity, was having a right heart. And that alone literally began to build relationships and open doors that I'll have for the rest of my life that money could not buy. And so you see the wisdom in that. It's far more valuable. There's far more depth involved. And you can just see so many different things from the Lord as He's working in these ways. So I just remember when I came across that verse in 22, it changed my life. It changed everything. The way I picked up tools, the way I went to work, the way I carried myself in the world. It was one of those verses early on that was that gold nugget that I held on to for probably a couple years until God transitioned me to a different one that I started holding on to. 37:4 was in there a long time too. Psalms 37:4. Mm-hmm. So following God and trusting God is far better than anything the world offers. It's far more beneficial and profitable than what the world can offer, or me going my own way, going down that road of sin. It's far more beneficial, far more productive than any of those things. And then we come into 22 through 31, and he begins to talk about creation, or Solomon begins to talk about creation, about wisdom. And there was an aspect that I was really working through, and I wish I would have just went there last week, because there was a part in Job in 38 through 42 where, if you want to turn there with me, where God begins to talk to Job about creation. And we know that Job was suffering, and Job was pretty upset, and he was beginning to voice his frustration and hurt and pain as he was going through these different things. And then God calls Job up on the carpet, and God begins to talk to Job about creation. And I've always appreciated the way God dealt with Job. It's scary. It's one of the scariest things. That if God ever said some of these things to me, I'd be scared to death. Just even thinking about it, it scares me. But I appreciate the way Job handled it. That as God began to talk to him, where were you when I did this, Job? Where were you when I did that? What would you do this, Job? And Job gets to the point where he just goes, I put my hand over my mouth. I repent in ashes and dust. I say nothing. I'm humiliated. I'm ashamed. Through creation and the way God begins to talk to him about it, I see how big God is. I see how small I am. I see how far more superior he is and how far insignificant I am. That is wisdom. That right way of thinking is wisdom. That's skill in the art of living. When there's a right viewpoint of God and a right viewpoint of me, that is wisdom. So, if you look at me in verse 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, gird up your loins like a man, and I'll ask you, and you instruct me. Remember I told you, if I ever heard God say something to me like that, I'm telling you now, I don't even think I could keep living. I think I would just drop dead. If we were to hear God say that to us, gird up your loins like a man, and I'll ask you. You instruct me. I think that's probably one of the most scariest verses in all of Scripture to me. One of them. I'm not saying it is the most, but to me, that's one of the scariest verses. I just would never want to hear that. Even though probably every one of us could and should at some point in time and could at some point in time, it would scare me. So we're going to keep going. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurement, since you know? Or who stretched out the line on it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? He's talking about creation there. If you turn with me, look at verse 12. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? This is God talking to Job. Verse 17, have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Verse 22, I'm just pulling out a few of the verses to kind of convey he's talking about creation, and then we're going to see the way Job responds. Verse 22, have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? I just have a particular thought here in verse 22. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? I kind of thought about that for a minute, and I'm asking myself, okay, the whole age of the earth, 2,000-something years old, storehouses for snow, as much it's already fallen and however much is going to fall. To me, I just picture silo upon silo upon silo and just miles and miles and miles of snow. It's unfathomable. You know, have you ever entered into these places? Do you hold back the oceans, Job? Do you know even how I do that? You realize the power of God, the intricacy of God, the majesty of God, as he just begins to talk about creation. Like I said, how big he is and how small I am. So verse 34, can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? We know that's God alone as well. That's him. It all goes to him. If you look at me in verse 39, or chapter 39, verse 1, Do you know the time of the mount? Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? I don't know. I mean, that's something that only God knows that. Verse 19, we might tell you a season or a projected, but you can't tell the exact time. Only God does. He knows when it's best. Verse 19, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with the mane? You know what? Be it up to us, we probably just would have walked everywhere. You know? I mean, it's how much might did the horse need? Only God knows. We come into verse 40, verse 1. Then the Lord said, chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. I mean, that's pretty strong words, you know, and it's, but there's times in our lives, a lot like Job, where we need to hear it. But chapter 40, verse 3, then Job, this is what I love about it, is God just talks to him about creation. And Job's been upset. And it's almost as if, like, God doesn't even fully go down the road of correcting him through what he was saying. God just goes, okay, Job, tell me this about creation. Tell me that about creation. And Job goes, I'm just going to put my hand over my mouth. Even in correction, God was very gracious to Job. Chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I'm ashamed. I feel about this big. Job is probably thinking to himself, I don't even know how I'm still alive. I'm being serious. I don't even know how I'll still be alive. Maybe a lot like how Peter felt, you know, when Christ was on the beach, you know, do you love me, Peter? And I can just imagine, you know, all the other disciples were quiet because they knew they had went back to fishing. But you can just imagine the shame that he was feeling. And Christ turning and saying, okay, if you love me, Peter, go do this. He doesn't even bring up him denying him. Just gracious in his correction. So verse 5, once I have spoken, Job says, once I have spoken and I will not answer, even twice and I will add nothing more. I'm going to keep my hand over my mouth. I'm going to just be quiet. I'm just not going to talk. I'm going to be quiet. So as he's talking about creation, if you look at me in verse 7, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you and you instruct me. Okay, since you know what's best and you know what's right, Job, go ahead. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God and can you thunder with a voice like his? That was a unique statement too, because thunder with a voice like his. I think there's probably been times where you might have heard yourself yell. Maybe you, when you were young, you yelled as loud as you could to the top of your lungs, you know, and you yelled as loud as you could. I don't think the earth shook. You got me? Does that make sense? And I think we've all been in this room where we've heard thunder so loud that literally the house shook, the ground shook. I remember when that tree that was leaning this way coming out here one time coming to church when the boys were just little. Donald might have been 3 and Johnny might have been 2 or 4 and 2. They were young. And we were walking up, and right at that moment, a big thunder clap, and then lightning hit that oak, and parts of the timber flung and hit us when lightning hit that tree out there, the one that's been cut down now. But it was so loud that it literally shook the ground. It was just so. And he goes, do you have a voice like that? Can you even come close to that? So let's keep going here as we're talking about creation. At that point, he talked to him about the thunder. We're going to go ahead and move into chapter 42. We're going to see more of Job's response. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things. Okay, so he's infinite. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. If God has set out to do something, he's going to accomplish it. Who is this that hides counsel with knowledge? Yeah, that was me. Okay. Yeah. Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. That's a great humble answer for Job. And there's going to be times in our lives where, as Job is saying, things too wonderful for me, things I did not understand, which I did not know. There's going to be aspects of God that we're just not going to be able to comprehend at different times. In verse 4, hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. Job's still talking. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. So if you turn me back to Proverbs 8, as he's talking about creation through 22 through 31, and he begins to bring up creation, a part of what, as we see, as he's talking about creation with Job, especially through 31, right there through 40, 42, you realize what it begins to do in Job's life is it proves how big and how majestic and intricate and powerful God is and just how small we are. And then another aspect, in 27, 28, and 29, you can see he'll use words like established, inscribed, made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundaries so that the water would not transgress his command, he marked out the foundations of the earth, that within creation alone, God is establishing boundaries, that he knows exactly what he's doing, how he's doing it, when he's doing it. He knows what's best for man. He knows what's going to declare his glory. And the best thing we can do as a human being would be to realize how powerful he is, how small I am, that he knows best, I do not, that he establishes boundaries, he establishes the seasons, he knows what I need more than I know what I need. And that is wisdom. The best thing I can do, a lot like, say, wisdom in verse 30, then I was beside him as a master workman. That word, then when I was beside, has a meaning to draw near and join with him. Draw near and join with him. And that's the, as wisdom is there and is a part of all this, as the, an architect and skill to learn. There is that aspect that James 4 would say, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. But how can I? He's a big, I'm small. He's great, I'm not. That's where I need to stay. But a part of the that Pastor Gary brought in last week was recognizing the boundaries in this particular paragraph and also how it ties into the whole of Proverbs 8. So what I thought I thought through and I thought I would bring to us, if God's going to ordain and appoint and establish boundaries in creation, how much more would he establish boundaries in our life as his creation as well? And so I just thought through a few that I would mention to us at night tonight, just by way for us to think about it. Boundaries involved in all of our lives and in different aspects. So what I thought about was husband and wife. Well, there's boundaries there. What does God want me to do in the midst of that but to trust him? Recognizing his boundaries. And in Acts 17, it says God even ordained the boundaries of our habitation. So he knows and he sets them. And the more I thought about it, why would God so do that? Well, Acts 17 says so that you would grope for him. So that you would desire to seek after him, and then he would let you find him. Why does God put boundaries in our life? To cause us to, A, trust him, B, seek him. And I believe the third one is this. As we seek him and as we trust him, I believe the third one is that he's transforming us into the image of his son. That in every boundary, in every season, we're learning more about who he is in different aspects that change us into his image. But we learn more valuable things that he's teaching us about faith and about who we are as well. But husbands and wives have boundaries. You have to think for yourself. A husband in Ephesians 5, give up of yourself for your wife. Ah, another one was 1 Peter 3. You know, there's a boundary in the sense of treat her as a fellow heir, as a throne of God. Well, that's a boundary. That's where God tells us to treat our spouses. Don't go outside of that boundary. And so one of the things I thought about as a boundary for us, is just as husbands, how do we talk to our spouses? How do we treat our spouses? Because 1 Peter 3 is very specific. You treat them as a fellow heir of the throne of God so that your prayers will not be hindered. And so that's a boundary. That's a direction that God gives. Don't go outside of that. I think of wives, submit to your husbands. That's a boundary. So wives, don't go outside of that. You honor him and you trust God. Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, God's going to bless you. You know, you're going to see God's saving hand in that, and God's going to use you to help finish working on your husband. So there's a boundary there. I have children. They have boundaries. They need to honor and obey their parents. That's a boundary. Don't go past that. You're going to invite things into your life that aren't good. But even in each situation, that is wisdom. I do recognize that God says that. That's wisdom. That's skill. That's thoughtful thinking about what God says, and it plays out in real life. Children have boundaries with honoring and obeying their parents, and also the encouragement to them is go help those around you. Go have a servant's heart. Minister to those that are older than you with your physical ability. I think of man and woman. There's a big boundary there. I know it might be news in today's day and age that only women can have children. That's a boundary, you know. You can't go past that. Like I said, I think that might be a shock for some in our society today, which is just, you realize Romans 1, as we turn away from God, we're handed over to a depraved mind. You can see that in our country today. Well, and all over the world, I think. So even with men and women, there's boundaries. Think about financial. Financially, you have boundaries in your life. So there's a certain allotment that God has given each one of us in each different season of our lives. And there's a boundary there that God has placed certain ones in certain. Your finances are a boundary. There's a reason why they would say you don't want to live outside of your means. But you want to learn to trust God. As Paul would say, I learned to live with a lot, and I learned to live with a little. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. There's a boundary there. I stay within that, trusting God, drawing near to him, serving him in that time. And you can find joy and happiness and peace in the midst of that. So financially, those are boundaries that God establishes in our lives. I think about government. Romans 13, honor authority. So there's going to be boundaries when it comes to government. And if you think about 1 Peter, it was during the time of Nero. In 1 Peter, he's writing honor authority in chapter 2. And Nero was in charge. So even in that, that was God given a boundary. Don't rebel against authority. He's ordained that. A few others that I was thinking, age. Age brings in boundaries in our lives. Young people, you can't just go do whatever you want. Number one, you have no money, so you can't go do whatever you want to do. There's a time and a season. I think of old age. You can't go do what you used to do. You can't just go run up that ladder like you used to. And what that does is it causes you to have to step back and maybe ask for help, which also ushers in humility and the need for the body of Christ or those that God's placed around you. So even with older age, those are boundaries that God brings into our lives that if in fact we will embrace that season in that time and trust the Lord and desire to grow in that time, God will begin to reveal why and the good things that he's doing in the midst of those boundaries. He knows better. He knows more of what we need than even what we think we need. He knows more. He knows better. So age, and then I had a last one for like the middle-aged guys, the middle-aged people. You actually think that you're going to find great freedom then, but then you have these things called children, and they begin to put boundaries on you. You know, you thought you were going to go out Friday night on a date, but nope. Now you have children, and there's a boundary there. And so you have things like children. You have things like a job, and you have things like bills. Those are all boundaries in your life. I also wanted to use this time as I thought about the middle kind of age bracket there, and me thinking about moms with young children. That it can be a time of boundaries in your life as a Christian, in all human beings, but for a Christian, they grow in the Lord. And I remember at different times, Michelle and I, we have another young one now, but when she had the three boys, and there was times that she just wanted to go and be a part of certain things, but that season that God had her in, those boundaries of raising those children, was a time where she and I came to a place and encouraged one another. And if I can encourage you young moms, just invest where you are, where God has you. And the more I thought about it, it made me think of it this way. Actually, we'll turn to Proverbs 4, and we'll let Proverbs 4 show us how vital that young and tender time is. If you look with me in verse 2 and 3 and 4, "For I give you sound teaching, do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender, teachable, and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live." You realize how soft and vital and teachable those young hearts are that God has given you. So, young moms, God has placed that boundary of young motherhood in your life. Don't feel like you got to go outside of it. Don't feel like you're missing out on something. God's ordained that boundary. And what my encouragement would be is, girl, pour yourself into it. Pour yourself into those children, teaching them all about the goodness of God, teaching them all about the things of God, and you just pour your heart into them. And I'm going to tell you now, the reward, it may not come right away, but let me tell you, when they turn 19, when they turn 22, when they turn 25, and you start watching them living out the things of faith that you invested in them when they were 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and that young heart was soft to all the love of Jesus Christ, and you start watching them live it out when they get older, you're going to look back on that time and go, thank you. Thank you, God, for that opportunity. Thank you for keeping them. Thank you for keeping their hearts open to that. So I just felt like it was a time, as we're talking about boundaries, to try to encourage you. And especially my heart goes out to you young moms, because I remember having a mom, but with no father around. And I also remember watching Shelly in those young years. There were certain things that she couldn't just go be a part of because she had the kids and I was at work. And sometimes the thought is, well, I'm missing out, or I can't do as much as other ones. Some of the older women don't have the children, so they're more freed up to minister in different places. God has you right where He wants you. And if you'll just pour yourself in to that ministry that God's given you at this time, I promise you there will be eternal dividends that you will see. And it'll bring your heart the most joy. As John would say, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. As you begin to, it might be 20 years from now, but you'll look back and God will show you the fruit and the betterment. It was more fruitful, it was more beneficial than anything we ever could imagine, than any amount of money, than any amount of other things. You'll see the fruit, you'll see the benefit, and God will encourage you through it. So we're talking about boundaries there. What should I do in the midst of those? I would say a lot like 30. Then I was beside him. Draw near to God, as James 4 would say. draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And then as a master workman, this particular word here, I know I stumbled over it last week. I lost my spot on my notes. I apologize. But it has a meaning to be a skilled architect in the sense of training. And it also is believed that this word would also be used as a foster son, that you begin to draw near to God. There's boundaries he's going to bring into your life. There's going to be a sense of his bigness, my smallness. He establishes things in my life. The best thing I can do, draw near to God, learn from God, desire to join in as a co-laborer with him and learn from him. If you look with me in Mark 16, 19 and 20, and then we'll look at 2 Corinthians as a co-laborer or someone in the sense of training like a foster son, a son that would come up and say, I just want to join you. I realize you know what I need more than I know what I need. The most important thing I can do is draw near to God, learn from God, and allow him to train me. If you look in Mark 16, 19 through 20, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. That's an amazing thought. If I can put it this way, Mark 16, he kind of got on to the disciples some. And they weren't believing, and he got after them. And once those disciples went out and they began to set out with the right heart to go and share that gospel the way God had told them to, we can see God affirming them as they went through the signs and wonders. I guess at a point what we can say is he made it a point where people around them knew this is somewhere where I can go and trust what they're telling me about the things of God. And God was affirming them and making them a place where people knew they could go to learn about the things of the Lord. So, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. If you turn me to 2 Corinthians 6, another passage of being a co-laborer. With God, what do I need to do but draw near to him, learn from him? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, and working together with him, so co-labor, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. But to point out here that Paul saying, we're working together with the Lord. That is wisdom. That is a son. That is someone that's sensing to join in with him and draw near to him. If you look at me in verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry would not be discredited. I had another boundary I wanted to mention. I know I've mentioned a lot, so I'm not trying to overtalk it. But there is another boundary that I think may fit in with some of you, and it's called an HOA. Have you guys ever heard of that? The Homeowners Association. It's an HOA. Okay, those are a boundary in your life. See this verse in verse 3? Give no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. I got a note right here by HOA. And my point is, you realize that God has ordained HOA to have somewhat of an authority in that community. You don't want to be the person going and challenging it, always causing disruption, always causing consternation. What we don't want to do, as we desire, verse 3, give no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry would not be discredited. What are we desiring? That the gospel would go forth, that people would come to know the Lord, that the gospel would be that which would be affiliated with us being the church. So at this point, let's go ahead and move on to verse 32 through 36. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. So what would be wisdom's ways? Let me stop for a second. The word blessed is going to be happiness. And so where are we getting to and where are we going? Where are we going is for happiness. Is wisdom's declaring, I want there to be happiness available to you. And as we listen to the direction of what is wisdom saying, well, happiness are they who keep my ways. What would be wisdom's encouragement? What would be wisdom declaring? What wisdom is declaring is that honoring, obeying God is going to be far better than anything this world could offer. That's verse 11. It's going to be far more beneficial and productive in verses 12 through 21. It's going to be that which recognizes God's superiority in his establishing things in my life and throughout creation. The best thing I could do is draw near to him and desire to learn and follow him. That would be Matthew 11. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn from me. Take my yoke. My yoke is gentle, light. But his point is, come unto me. Learn from me. So, blessed are they who keep my ways. I would probably say in this particular point, that begins to think this way. They're thinking a certain way, that God is far more superior than me. He knows best more than I do. I'm going to follow him. So, for blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction and be wise. Okay, so obey and pay attention. Show yourself wise. Take instruction, follow the direction that God gives, the correction that he brings into your life. And if I can say this, there's going to be times in our lives where correction's not always fun and correction hurts. But if I can encourage you, lean into that. You know, the very next line says, do not neglect it. As God brings instruction and direction into your life, as he brings correction into your life, the natural tendency of man, the word neglect would be to dismiss or refuse it. You don't want to do that. There's going to be times in your life where correction is going to humble you. If I can encourage you, embrace that. Embrace that hurt. Embrace that, because what it's doing is it's humbling you. But it's bringing you to a place where God is softening that heart to where he can plant the seed of truth so it can continue to grow and mature us. But there's going to be times where God's going to bring in correction. And the encouragement of wisdom is, do not dismiss or refuse it. You want to have a heart that's receptive to the direction of God and the correction of God. So, blessed is the man who keeps my ways, takes instruction, show yourself wise, don't refuse it in 33. We come into verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Okay, so there's the word happiness again. That's listening to what wisdom is declaring. Happiness is to the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. So what I like to do with that text in 34 is to take it and set it off to the side for a second. I believe Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy 11 will begin to show us what was written on the doorpost and on the gates. It'll the commands of God. So what's on wisdom's doorpost and on wisdom's gates? The direction and the commands of God. But I believe we're going to set that off to the side for a second and come back to it and keep moving forward on 35. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Okay, so for he who finds me, being wisdom, a certain way of thinking, finds me would be to attain. So he who attains me attains life. I'll put another way. So he who attains me, wisdom in this aspect, in Proverbs 8, a certain way of thinking. That there is a wisdom, there is a way of thinking in this particular proverb. What is it? That following and obeying God is going to be far better, far more beneficial. He's far more superior. He knows more of what I need than I need. That way of thinking is wisdom. And when I think that way, I attain wisdom. And it says, now you'll attain the life that God's ordained for you to have. You'll have a life that is enjoying and fulfilling, and that which brings substance, if we were to tie back into that second paragraph. Now you can live a life of enjoyment and fulfillment as you walk with the Lord. And so, for he who finds me finds life, attains me, that right way of thinking. In verse 35, that second line is a big one, and obtains favor from the Lord. So I don't want to separate those two. He who finds me attains that right way of thinking about who God is, attains life, and look what else they get. They obtain favor from the Lord. When you think about it, he's far better. He's far more beneficial. Having a right relationship with him, following and obeying him, far better, far more beneficial. He's far more superior. He knows what I need more than I do. I think this way. He says, you obtain favor from the Lord. And that word obtain would be to pour out. And that word favor, you ready? Delight and goodwill. God's goodwill will be poured out on you as you think the right way, as you see things the right way, as you see him through the eyes of wisdom, through sound judgment, proper thinking. And we come into verse 36, but he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. That word sin there, you could probably put in the word to forfeit. But he who forfeits wisdom, the right way of thinking when it comes to God, forfeits against me, lets me go, injures himself, which that word injures is that word hamas, which Pastor Gary's been covering in Genesis 6 on Sundays. It is the word violence. So the person that forfeits the right way of thinking brings violence into their life, whether it's going to be that which consumes them or that which is they're surrounded by. It's going to bring what you could probably put in there too, discontentment, anger, frustration, despair. You could bring all those in. All those who hate me love death. That word hate, you could probably put in there odious. All those who see the right way of thinking, that God knows better, God knows what's best for me more than I do. See, that's wisdom. He says, you see that way of thinking as odious, he says, you love death. And I think a part of what he's conveying here is that our way of thinking has real life lasting consequences in our lives. So you love death. The word death would begin, one of the first things I wrote down was separation from God, which is misery. You know, you're inviting misery into your life. So the right way of thinking will literally begin to usher in happiness into your life. So where is happiness found? You and I have to think the right way. You and I have to believe the right way. That God knows best. He knows what's better for me than I do. A right relationship with him is far better than anything this world could offer. It's more beneficial and more productive than anything this world could offer. He's far more superior. The best thing I can do is draw near to him. The best thing I can do is learn from him. And which a big part of that I wanted to bring in, if you think about it, really is coming to the house of God. Really is opening the door. What was also neat too is we were watching a show the other night, Michelle and I, about these old homes and they remake them. I'm thankful because it's like a clean show that you can actually watch in this day and age. And it was really neat to me that there was a door, and I've never heard it put this way. Maybe some of you have. They called it a Christian door. Have you guys ever heard of that? Any of you guys ever heard of that? I never heard of that. This was way back in the early settlers' times. They called it a Christian door. Our standard door today would be called a Christian door, a standard interior door. On the top, it has the cross, and then on the bottom half, it has the Bible. But these builders go, well, that's just a standard Christian door. And me and Michelle were like, why do they call it that? He goes, see the cross in the Bible? The earlier settlers called it a Christian door. And so we both looked at our door, and at the top, there's the cross, and then there's the Bible. And we were like, and it's on a door. And Proverbs is talking about watch daily at my gates and my door posts. And I'm going, it's a door. It's a Christian door. So I go, my house is full of Christian doors. Praise God. But I just thought it was super neat. So we're about out of time, but let's turn to Deuteronomy 6 real quick and talk about the gates and the doorposts. And I'm just going to try to cover just a few of the verses. Oh, sorry. I didn't leave Proverbs. Let me get there. And also Deuteronomy 11, we'll talk about the gates and the doorposts too. If you want to do some reading on your own, you can. And it'll talk about it. I just want to show you the verse specifically in verse 9. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. See that? Chapter 11, we'll talk about the same thing. I want you to do this. But if you were to look at verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons, your grandson, might fear the Lord your God, keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So there's this favor that we were just reading about in Proverbs 8. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you. There's that favor again. There's the happiness too. A part of 8, happiness and favor. Be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, the Lord our God is one. You need to listen to this. We came out of Egypt, all the multiple false god worship. No, Jehovah. That's it. One. You come into 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So affections, inner man, with the abilities and strengths God's given you, use them to honor him. Verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You should treasure them, ponder them like Mary. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, things you do with your hands. They shall be as frontals on your foreheads, the things that we think upon and meditate on, the word of God, the commandments of God. And then we get to 9. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What is on the doorpost and on the house or on the gates but the commandments of God? The wisdom of God, the commandments of God, the directions of God. Now, what's also unique is we would see this text and a lot of us begin to put up the Bible verses around our homes. And we take this from a physical aspect, and we should. And what it does, a part of the gate and a part of the doorpost is that which should be obvious to the eyes or the mind. So, number one, it's that which our children grow up seeing. It's also that which our visitors see when they come in. Is they begin to see a house that says, we desire to love and honor and obey God. That's what we desire to do. The gate would seem to talk about, if you look up the root word, is that which you reason out, that you think through different decisions and different directions in your life. And you have the commandments of God is that which you reason out by the directions and the decisions that I'm making in my life. Are they telling God and sending the message to God that I desire to love and honor him? Is that what is obviously obvious to the eye or to the mind? So not only is it from a physical standpoint, but it also can take the point of the meaning of the word in the sense of the commandments of God and the direction of God and the character of God and the heart of God, or how we reason out and make our decisions, and how we send that message to him that we desire to love and honor him. That's what you have to ask yourself. Because happy is the man that keeps wisdom's ways. What are they? The right way of thinking about the Lord. He is a right relationship with him. Pursuing him is far more better, far more beneficial. He's far more superior. He knows what I need more than I do. My desire is to obey and follow that. And as you do that, God's favor and happiness are given to you. It is that which is honorable and pleasing to the Lord. So shall we close in prayer? We'll pick up in 9 next week. But just wanted to practice and walk through 8. get a good running start for 9 next week as we begin to see the superiority of God and how much He knows what's better for us more than we do. The best thing I can do is draw near to Him, desire to get to know Him, and watch Him bring happiness and joy and favor into my life. That is wisdom. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to apologize for the many times that I haven't cherished, Lord, these different things in my life and even us as a church. But Lord, so we read through Scripture and then we ask ourselves, okay, if I had to write you a letter, what would it say as I've just read this? Well, Lord, we believe that you know far better what we need than we do. We know that you establish boundaries in our lives. We want to stay within those boundaries and we want to honor you because we believe that as we do that, Lord, you give us happiness and your goodwill and your favor is poured out onto us. Lord, we want that. We want that in our lives. We value that in our lives. We're sorry for the times, Lord, that we didn't. But as we continue to read through the pages of your word, may we come to you with the right way of thinking and make sure that our desire is to declare to you or to share with you what our desire is to be right with you. Our desire is to allow your word to warn us, to correct us, and to encourage us. And we desire to please and honor you, and we want to be right with you. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.